May the thoughts of my heart and the meditation of my mind be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. What have we been looking at for the last 6 weeks? Anybody? We've been doing this holy habits stuff. Anybody know what? Remember the topic we've been looking at? On the front of the notice sheet if you need it. Biblical teaching, yes. Excellent. Biblical teaching. And we've been going from Acts 2, chapters verses 42 to 47, which are the bits we actually didn't read, which I will just quickly fill in. 3,000 were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If I could have my PowerPoint, that would be helpful, thank you. So we've been going from Acts 2, 42 to 47, which says what it says in there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. When the technology catches up with itself. Now, the sharp-eyed among you might have spotted that it doesn't say biblical teaching in that verse, does it? If we've been looking at biblical teaching for the last 6 weeks, the question is, what is the apostles' teaching? We now understand that the Bible and biblical teaching has grown up and developed through the life of the church over the past 1900 years. And things have accumulated over that time, which in many ways are only right and proper. As Christians, as the church, we are about the business of trying to better understand the God that we worship. So it's perfectly fine that we be looking at biblical teaching and understanding how to understand the Bible. In a few other ways, however, it's important that we continue to be reminded of the core of the faith that we profess, in case we get sidetracked in our thinking about what actually matters in the Christian gospel. So perhaps our first question for today is, what is the apostles' teaching? What is it that the apostles were teaching back at the time when Acts 2 was talking about? Lots of people over the years have tried to argue that when we read Acts 2, as we did just now, we get a picture of the truest, most correct, purest, and best way of doing church. In fact, the whole point of following this Holy Habits material is that we are picking up good and true things about normal Christian living that everyone in the church ought to be doing. However, the problem with thinking that that's all there is to it is that real life is never quite that easy. Acts is obviously the only narrative account that we have of the earliest church in the New Testament. What else we know about the church in the first century or so of Christianity is pieced together from other parts of the New Testament and also from other writers coming along later. So Acts, although it is part of the scriptures and is authoritative for us as such, it's not the only piece of the story from a historical point of view. So when we think about the apostles' teaching, we have to think about how this was communicated. How was it communicated? Well, the answer in the first 10 or 20 years or so of Christianity would have been by word of mouth. Oral tradition. You may have heard of that. Of course, we have our own oral traditions here in the UK. Everybody repeat or follow on with me. Remember the 5th of November. Gunpowder, treason, and plot. I know no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Oral history is still a part of our lives, even in days of Snapchat and Instagram. Because we must remember, too, that nobody before 1983 had the internet. So that's only 36 years ago. For those of you who are 36 or younger. Sorry. Radio and telephones have only been around for about 120 years. And newspapers have only been around for about 300 years. Indeed, mass-produced printed material had only been around for about 200 years before that. So the printed word in mass production only been around for 500 years. What did people do in the 1500 years between Jesus and the arrival of the printing press? They talked to each other like normal human beings. It's wonderful. However, being educated and being able to read and write may have been more common than we think back in New Testament times. So a lot of people did write letters, and communities ended up writing down what was important to them. And actually quite a few of those have survived down to the present day. But in the earliest days, while the church was growing across the known world, things were passed on by word of mouth. So when we read here in Acts 2 that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, this is what was happening. Over the first 250 years or so of Christianity, there grew up an understanding of this teaching that became known as the rule of faith. This faith that the rule of faith speaks about is not the subjective experience of each one of us, but the faith of the church received through apostolic preaching. Many of the men who were now known as the early church fathers wrote about this rule, spoke about how it is to be used as a test of orthodoxy, a test of right belief. At that point in time, it was only ever revealed to new believers at their baptism, and it was used as a public confession of the faith, of true faith. One chap back then, called Irenaeus, spoke about the rule of faith like a picture that allowed you to put together a mosaic. Or perhaps for us, it would be like the picture on a puzzle box. You have all the pieces that can make the finished picture, but unless you have the key or the map, the instructions, you cannot hope to put the picture together in the right order. Instead of a picture of a king, Irenaeus said, you would end up putting together a picture of a dog. In the case of the apostles' teaching, this rule of faith, a true understanding of the faith of the church, forms a picture of Jesus. It allows you to look at all the pieces you have in front of you and come to the right conclusions when you read Scripture. It interprets the Scriptures of what is now the Old Testament through Jesus, the King. Over time, this rule of faith was formed into the great universal creeds. the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed that we still use today, 1700 years later, in the Anglican Church to express our common faith. So this is the Apostles' teaching, what we have in the creeds. But that's not all. The Apostles' teaching is also found in the writings of the New Testament, and primarily in the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth, what we now call the four Gospels. Believing the right things about God and Jesus is the foundation of faith. But the reason for this faith is the good news. The message about Jesus that we are to proclaim to the world. God has come to reclaim the world for himself. The King has returned. Today is Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate the return of the King. As we heard just now from Matthew's Gospel, when they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them.'" Well, here's the first clue. The Lord, Yahweh, needs them. And he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now this quote is from the Old Testament, from the prophet Zechariah. Perhaps you've heard it said before that the Jews were expecting quite the opposite. They wanted a military leader to overthrow the oppressor, to kick out the Romans and restore the law of God. What they got, however, was a humble king mounted on a donkey. But this is not the end of it, because the quote from Zechariah is God speaking. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And as it says later on in that passage from Matthew, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." But of course, asking the question, "Who is this?" is actually a bit redundant. If they knew the scriptures, and they did know the scriptures, they knew full well who this was. He was righteous and victorious, yet lowly, and riding on a donkey. They knew full well who this is. It's the only one who could remove war and bring peace. This is God himself, come to reclaim his kingdom in the person of Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. He would claim his kingdom, not with violence, but in peace. Not with force, but with submission to the will of God. Not with power, but with humility and shame. As we prepare to celebrate Holy Week and remember the path of Jesus towards the cross, we remember too that God reclaims his kingdom in humility, through suffering and death. That's what this is about. So we can recap, perhaps. What is the apostles' teaching? Well, it's the rule of faith, the boundaries of right belief that eventually came to be summed up in the creeds of the church. It's the New Testament, the witness to who Jesus is, God himself come to earth as a human being of whom the scriptures speak. The apostles' teaching is the return of the King, the glorious message of hope and freedom, and God, who loves his creation, is back in charge. But there is one last thing about the apostles' teaching that we need for living the Christian life, and we heard it from Peter in his sermon in Acts 2. The presence of God with us now in the Holy Spirit. This same passage of Acts that we are considering begins with Pentecost. It is true that this week we will be remembering the passion and death of Jesus, but a cornerstone of the apostles' teaching is that the story didn't end there. This same Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God. He ascended up and was received into heaven. He sent out his Holy Spirit on all flesh, you and me. In the presence of his Holy Spirit, we know that we too share in his victory. And we have hope beyond death. Hallelujah. So one thing that I would like us to do now as part of our service of worship is to stand together and declare, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, this true and right faith in the Saviour of the world. Please, if you're able, to stand with me. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated.
I'm going to lead us in some prayers now. I'm going to leave space after each sort of topic so you can pray in the quiet yourself for things that you would like to pray for, and then I'll finish it at the end. Lord, we pray for the wider world. I'm just going to leave a space for a few minutes. Lord, we pray for the community in which we live. Lord, we pray for the children of our village and our school. And we pray for those who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. And Lord, as we draw our prayers to a close, I just want to thank you, Lord, for our church family here in Highley. Thank you for our leaders. Thank you for those who serve each week. I just pray that you'll give each of us eyes to see where the needs are in our community and ears to hear where you're asking us to go and what you're asking us to do. Lord, I pray for this performance next Saturday night, and I pray that today you'd bring to mind people that we can invite to come along. Not because of money, but because your story is so powerful. I want it to be shared. So Lord, I pray that next Saturday would be a real blessing to those who come into the village. I pray for all of those who are involved in all of the Easter preparations this week. Amen. If you'd like to stand, please, we're going to end by singing King of Kings, Majesty.